I don't get many pictures. Some of you get pictures from God very regularly. I don't. I'm quite a visual person, but I don't get pictures very often. But I had a very distinct impression while we were worshiping God in song there of a mother with a shawl. I don't know if mothers have shawls these days. But when I was a nipper, a mum would have a shawl and she would just tuck her little one into her. And I just had this sense that some of you just need to know that that is how God is holding you this morning. We live in a scary world, don't we? Frightens me, that's for sure. But this sense of this mum, and they did it in such a way that the baby was so secure. And I just want to share with you that God is saying to you that the waters might be turbulent, but I'm holding you. You are secure in my arms. So important for us to know that. As you know, I love Jesus Christ. I will tell anybody that. He has transformed my life. He has given me life, and he's given me it in abundance. Hands mean a lot to me. I use my hands if I do some woodwork. If I'm creating sawdust, I use these hands. But these hands were particularly important to me when I was a cricketer. Many years ago, I liked to play a bit of cricket. And I can tell you that these hands have dropped so many cricket balls. I invented new ways of how to drop a cricket ball. It was quite remarkable. But when I look into the hands of my Savior, I know that he's never dropped me, and he has no intention of dropping you. The other thing I notice when I look into the hands of my Savior, they're hands that look a bit like Barry's. Have you seen Barry's hands? I think it's where we get the word shovel from. They're just huge. I remember shaking Barry's hand once, and I lost my arm. It was just quite remarkable. And I've not got small hands, but Barry's just... I tend to think of our Savior's hands being like a bit like Barry's. Loving, strong, that will hold you. The other thing we see in the table that's set before us is bread that's complete. I couldn't get my eyes off the bread as we were singing some of the songs. Forgive me, Rachel, I didn't sing some of the words. I'm sorry. Just kept looking at this bread. And it's whole. It's whole. And yet Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, I'm doing this for you. Now, the remarkable thing, of course, is that broken bread, that broken relationship between Jesus and his Savior was to create something that was whole again. Anybody here broken? I am. If you've got humanity running through your veins, so are you. We've been taught really well to hide our brokenness, but we're all broken. And Jesus says to us this morning, I want you to come with your brokenness just as you are, and I want you to receive my wholeness. See, he's in the business of putting us back together again. We have some of you within our congregation. That's what you do for a profession. You help people to be healed. Some of you are doctors. Some of you are nurses. Some of you are psychologists or psychiatrists. Some of you work on the front line in other professions where you're meeting broken people. And I say to you, please assure them that they qualify to belong here. Because they come amongst people who know that we need healing. So we've come to the right place. As you know, don't you love that graphic? It's a bit like my painting. Mentioned my wallpapering. But Steve came across the graphic. Steve comes across many things for us as a church that blesses us. And then we've got this next caption that comes up next. It seemed to fit the title of something that is messy. But I don't know if you agree with me, because I'm a visual person. I love all that color in that graphic. Do you? Some of you don't. It's too messy. We need more order. But I actually love that. And I love the whole variety of the different splodges. And I'm not describing you as a splodge, okay? But in a sense, we're a little bit different, aren't we? And we bring something different to the table. And I just think that is God's church at its best. When we're not monochrome, when we're not vanilla, but that we are this spectrum of colors. Why are we studying this book? Well, I've mentioned it already. We're studying this book because we want to take seriously the commission from our Savior to usher in his kingdom. I've always maintained this, that actually if we focus on Jesus and his kingdom, he will take care of his church. If we start to become insular and just think about Lisvane Baptist Church and what he's doing here, we've lost the plot. Because we are just a tiny part of his church, which happens to be across this city and further afield. And so we're part of this great big jigsaw puzzle, where we just can't see where all the parts fit, but we're part of that jigsaw. We're part of that mess that's being created, that's going to be something beautiful at some point in the future. And if we put Jesus at the center of our lives and we put his kingdom as our main principle, as our main priority, then I genuinely believe that he will take care of this church. And I think over the last 12 or 13 years, I think we've seen something of that. But the temptation for us to zoom back in and just concentrate on what we're doing here, I'd encourage you to resist that. Because what we have to do, with our brothers and sisters at St. Denis and other churches, Bible-believing churches, we need to go out into the highways and the byways, and we need to offer our hands an extension and say, these are hands of grace. These are hands that reach out to you from one human to another, and I want to introduce you to somebody who has had such a remarkable impact on my life. And so if we get all kinds of different people coming into this church who have not had a church background, we know that things in here are going to get even more complicated. And the reason for that is because sometimes people have very complicated lives. Would you agree? Life seems so complicated these days. So with that in mind, why the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, to me, it just seems to be so close to a Western city. They were prosperous, hardworking, hard playing sort of people. They were a melting pot of different nationalities, of ethnic backgrounds, of religions. They were extremely promiscuous. We live in a city that is promiscuous. Just about every Western city is promiscuous. Where the adage of, if it feels good, do it. Sort of anything goes. There is the spirit of hedonism within our world today, and it was there in Corinth. So it seems to be so up to date to study a book like this. Only a tiny percentage of the people in Corinth were Christian, a bit like us in Cardiff. I don't know how many people go to Cardiff go to church in Cardiff, but it's going to be a small percentage number. And there was a small percentage of people going to church in Corinth. And so there seems to me to be a lot of similarities that we can actually learn from. And what we saw in this complicated, messy church in Corinth was that they had issues, like all churches have issues, like all families have issues, frankly. And for me, a church is just a big family. And so what happens is that the issues that you have in a family, they just multiply because you've got more people in the family. And we started to have a look at what some of the issues were. And as you go through the chapter after chapter, Paul addresses different issues that were going on within the life of the church. But the one that we majored on last week was this problem with division. People were just at each other's throats. Now, I've said, and for me, it's so comforting to preach a series knowing that that's not where we're at. I praise God for the sense of unity. Now, I'm not suggesting that we've all got it right, but I do praise God that we haven't got a culture of division within the life of this church. Now, what I will say very quickly is that I believe that the reason for that is because of God's grace. I believe he's kept us from that. I don't think it's because of our cleverness or a particularly strong diaconate or whatever. I think we have got a strong diaconate. I think we've had many good leaders within the life of the church. But that's not why we're united. It's because God has kept us from harm. And I think that one of the things that we need to keep praying for is, Lord, would you please keep us from harm? Would you protect us? Would you help us to be more and more united? I want you to have a look. Go back into chapter 1 with me. And in verse 10... I want you to grasp the power behind the language that Paul uses. He says, I appeal to you in verse 10. You could use the word, I urge you, or I implore you. Another version says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Unity is so crucial in the life of any organization, but it is particularly important in a church. John chapter 17, which must be one of the most glorious chapters of the narrative of Christ. What does he pray for in John chapter 17? It is for unity. John 17:11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He then goes on to pray for us who believe in Christ through their testimony. John 17:20 says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you give me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. The link there between unity and witness is powerful. When the world sees a divided church, it sees us as an irrelevance. absolute irrelevance. Why would you ever want to introduce somebody from outside into a church where people are at each other's throats? But when people from outside see a people of God so united through the Spirit, they sit up and take notice. Have a look at this little slide. And a couple of questions. And I'm not sure where we're going to go with these questions this morning, but I found them thought-provoking. And I think they deserve an answer. What am I doing to promote unity in this church? And what am I doing that undermines unity in this church? Now, it's very personal. I've written it in a personal way because I want us all to know that we have a personal responsibility for the unity within the life of this church. The moment we start blaming others for disunity, I think we're stuck. We have to take personal responsibility. So I would just wonder if anybody would like to just shout out. How do we promote unity in the life of a church? Anybody like to, I'm not saying how you would do it, but what kind of things do we need to do to promote unity? Sorry? Show grace. It's a big one, isn't it? Love covers over a multitude of sins, isn't it? Yeah. So. Fellowship. Know each other. Spend time with each other. Do you know one of my greatest things I found when I was really struggling with a relationship with somebody down in Tynmouth? God said to me, Dave, I want you to pray for that person every day. I said, I don't want to even think about that other person every day. He says, I know that. I want you to pray for them. And you know, it got tougher than that. And I did it. I did it through gritted teeth. And after I prayed for a number of months for this person, I just prayed for them. Something in my heart was changing towards that person. It's quite remarkable. That person didn't change. They were still an obnoxious individual, okay? I don't want you to be guided by how I feel about that, you know. But they were so obnoxious, okay? But something in me was changing. Then what happened, which I found particularly annoying, was that not only did I have to get into this habit of praying for this individual, God then asked me to seek him for blessing on a person's life. Oh my goodness. Yes, bless that person with a truck, Lord. Quite remarkable. And you know, to this day, I'm not quite sure if anything has changed in that individual's life. Do you know that's not my business? But you know what God showed in my life? Was there was a lot of stuff that needed changing. And guess what? He's still showing me that. Grace, this whole grace thing is really, really important. Fellowship, really important. What other ways can we promote unity in the life of the church? Sorry? Smile and laughter. You're right. You remember somebody said to me, Dave, learn to laugh at yourself because you'll never run out of material? I knew there was an insult in there, but I wasn't clever enough to work it out. It's true. Not having cliques. Yes, me in my little corner and you're not welcome. Yeah, absolutely. One of the reasons why some churches don't have home groups, because they see home groups as just being breeding ground for cliques. Now, I love home groups. I want every one of us to be part of a home group. What we look for are the right kind of leaders within those home groups, because they create the culture, which is hopefully the same culture we have as a church, which is all about embracing people, not actually creating little sections or cliques. What's another way that we promote unity? Forgiveness. Tony, I'm still working on that with you, but thank you very much. I mentioned... This is true. It's coming out. I mentioned to Tony this morning. I thought he looked particularly old this morning. And he seemed blessed by that thought. Forgive me, brother. It's... yeah. Sorry? Right. Yeah, thank you. Absolutely. Okay. Have a servant heart, not a domineering heart. Not a not a look at me heart. You may have heard me say this. I'm not sure if I've said it a lot in public, but I will say it privately. Have you noticed we don't give anybody badges in this church? Some of you have come to me and asked for a badge. And I said, the only badge we'll ever give you is Slave of Christ. Do you want that one? We are serve. Do you know we're all ministers? All right, I have a role and people call me minister. But actually, we're all ministers. And we're all servants of Jesus Christ. That's the badge. It's the servant attitude. It's this picking up the towel and the trowel and washing and building together. Now, Jesus, our Savior, modeled it so powerfully, didn't he? Jesus says to the disciples, because they didn't get the whole servant thing, they wanted to lord it over people as well. And so Jesus says, let me show you how it's done. This is how it's got to be. You're right, thank you. Having that servant heart. Can I also mention another one, which might sound a little bit counterintuitive, but honesty. Honesty is a big one, and it's very rare to find honesty in a church. I'm not sure if you'd agree with me on that. You ask anybody how they all tell you they're fine. Which is rubbish, of course. Because usually we're not. There's usually a whole... We're like onions, aren't we? There's different layers with us, and it depends on how much we trust you about how many layers in you go. But actually, honesty is so important. Now, how we share that and who we share it with is important. I get that. But there needs to be honesty. Let me just... I have come here this morning feeling so vulnerable. I have no idea why, but I stand you before you this morning and I just feel so weak. I can feel it. I just feel it in my bones. And you know that where you do what you have to do, but you think, Lord, gosh, this morning I think I could be doing something else. Do you ever get a feeling like that? And you just say, Lord, into your hands. Gosh. But another area of honesty that I think is really important is when things break down. And just being able to go to a brother and sister and saying, I think there might be something we need to work through. Churches, again, are pants at that. Which is why relationships don't become fellowship. We just keep doing that instead of doing that. What kind of things undermine unity? Gossip. Gossip. Not being part of the problem or even part of the solution, but having an opinion that usually puts another person in a bad light. Anybody here ever gossiped? All of us? Anybody enjoyed it? All of us? There's something attractive about it, isn't it? But it's as deadly as malaria. Just gets into you. I remember watching one of those wildlife programs and, the big killers, And I was expecting to find these big lions and tigers. It's a flipping mosquito. I think, how boring is that? It's killed far more than any lions or tigers or crocodiles or hippos. Hippos, apparently, are one of the most dangerous things. I don't think Tarzan realized that when I was growing up, because he was forever swimming across rivers that were sort of hippo-infested. But you know those little bites? That sometimes that we create, that we hope that nobody else will see, but actually the poison within that, which is why I plead with you, don't run somebody else down. Please don't do it. Because when we do it, we do Satan's work for him. We divide the church. What else undermines unity? Mourning. Yeah. Anybody here like mourning? We've got the elections coming up in May. Oh, I felt myself mourning. I'm getting stuff through my letterbox now. And I'm thinking, do you know what I mean? It's a long way to walk to the bin. We'll wait another 4 years. We'll never get another thing from them. Do you know what I mean? But then we'll all get all stuff. And forgive me, that sounds so cynical. And it's not. And cynicism is overrated, trust me. But we do. We sometimes like to have a good mourn. But it is. They're cheap shots, aren't they? The people I particularly love who mourn are the ones who don't do a sausage. And they mourn about the ones who do. Anybody have a problem with that? What else undermines unity? Sorry? Judging. Having been on this high horse, you know, sort of looking down and All of these things that we're describing here, please get into Corinthians on your own. Read through it and you'll find a lot of this stuff is in there. Because I was thinking to myself, actually, that actually if these people had their minds so fixed on Christ and actually followed his example and did the things that he did, it would have been a much shorter letter. It would have been, hello, I'm Paul. Good that you're getting on well. Goodbye. But they'd taken their eyes off Jesus. They'd put their eyes on one another. They'd elevated certain individuals, whether it be a Paul or Apollos or Peter. Praise God, some of them elevated Christ. And it is Christ alone, isn't it, that we need to have in sharp focus. Mentioned hands a little bit earlier on, and you might have heard me say that this thumb has been broken in two places because I still remember the dropped catch. I was in the gully and I went for one and I took my eye off the ball and I broke my thumb in two places. And every now and again, this thumb reminds me of that dropped catch. But this is the deal, guys. When we take our eyes off Jesus, stuff breaks. It breaks our relationship with him, but always it breaks down relationships with others. Because one of the biggest things that undermines unity in the church is when we take our eyes off Jesus and we start looking at other people. And we usually start looking down our noses at other people. Because when you look into the eyes of Jesus, what you find is that you haven't got time to be thinking about the faults in others, because what he does, he's a bit like that ray of sunshine that hits your patio doors. And you thought, oh my goodness, I thought I'd cleaned them. Or in our house, Sue had cleaned them. And you think, oh my goodness, where did those stains come from? So when you've got your eyes and you've got your relationship so in tune with Jesus, honestly, do you accept this? You're not concentrating on other people. You're a bit like Peter when he's in the boat and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what promotes unity is about us drawing closer and closer and closer to Jesus. What undermines it is when we become stale, when we drift, when we start allowing our humanity to speak and to act within the life of the fellowship. Let me finish with this before we go into communion. Can you show these verses up there, Jane? The next slide, I think it is. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Precious words. You may have heard me describe my definition of joy to you in the past, but have a look at it on this next slide. It's about putting Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. Joy. I love that word, don't you? But I also love that as well. Putting Jesus first. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound simple? Oh my goodness. But I know, because I know most of you, I know what a struggle that is for you. How do you put Jesus first in your context, in your relationships, in your family? How do you put Jesus first and marry that with your career, where the two might seem to clash? And then the others. And some of those others are fabulous people, and some of the others aren't. And Jesus says, I want you to wash their feet. I want you to serve them. I want you to give your life for them. It's a really tough gig, isn't it? It's really difficult. And I've shared with you before that what I've discovered through his word is it's not difficult at all. It's impossible. It's only through his Holy Spirit. But praise God, he's given us the Holy Spirit. So as we break bread together now and as we take of the cup, perhaps our prayer could be, Jesus, would you heal me a little more today? So my thoughts are increasingly of you and of others and not myself. We've spent way too much time thinking about ourselves. And when we take the cup, would you fill me with this compassion and grace? And also with this motivation that can only come from the throne of grace itself, to offer you to others by you shaping my life in such a way. They're big things, but they're important things.